Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37, we'll be reading verses 1 through 11 today as we begin the story of Joseph's life. Genesis 37, beginning in verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pastoring the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we gather now to listen to you speak through your word, we ask, Lord, that you would come in a spirit of power and grace, and that you would help us to be still and to be able to cast all of our cares upon you so that our minds would be free and clear and that we could hear you speak in this story. We pray that you would greatly encourage us, greatly comfort us, greatly strengthen us for today and for the days ahead. We ask this humbly, but confidently, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I think one of the things that we find ourselves saying over and over again, or thinking over and over again, or hearing from other people over and over again, is that we are living in strange times. How many times have you heard someone say that? And they just seem to get stranger and stranger as they go. And as I was thinking about this week, about preaching on Joseph's story, it really occurred to me that, you know, as I look back at my own life, and as I look back at my study of history, when I've read about the history of the world, and how interesting it is to see certain times in the world where something happens and it completely changes everything forever. It just alters the course of history. And sometimes it's a very small thing. And of course, this happens really all the time. I mean, you know, in little ways, there are unique things, changes that take place that have altered the course of history. Some of the things that came to my mind were just light bulbs, electric lights. You know, do you have any idea how that changed our culture and our society? The fact that you don't, you know, you go to bed whenever you want because you got light bulbs. Well, it used to be you didn't have light bulbs, you have candles, and you didn't want to waste candles. And so, you know, I would read stories about the Puritans who would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and pray, and I'd feel real guilty, but then I had a professor that reminded me they're going to bed at, 6 o'clock at night because they're not staying up late. And so there are many things. Cell phones have, altered our lives in radical ways. And I think that as time goes by and as this COVID-19 continues to unfold, there's a sense in our minds that things are changing in our world. And that makes us frightened. That scares us. And what's coming, the reason it scares us is because we, by nature, we're people who are designed to desire and want and need stability. We need stability. You need something stable to anchor yourself to. And as human beings, isn't it the case that we often, even as Christians, we often find our stability in the wrong things. And we don't even realize how much stability we're getting out of these things until something happens and it changes. And all of a sudden we find ourselves just, unstable, feeling very insecure, feeling very frightened. And these can be times where God in his providence and in his grace can draw us back to himself as the only thing that is really stable and certain. I was reading Psalm 144 this morning where David says, "Blessed is the Lord my rock." And I just stopped and thought about that idea. I was reading it to one of the kids. I says, "Do you think that's a little pebble he's talking about? It's a little stone that you could throw in the river? Or do you think that's a huge, immovable, solid rock that you can stand on or hide in from the world and from everything that's going on?" And that's what I think we need. I know we need. You know we need. And so why do I preach the Joseph story? Why am I excited about, encouraged about the Joseph story? Because in the Joseph story, that's what you get. You get a rock. You get God portrayed to you in such a way that no matter what's going on around you, you always have that solid place to anchor. You always have that God that can, that never moves, never shakes, is never disturbed, is always in control. And that's what we want, right? That's what you're longing for. That's what, when that's not in our lives the way it needs to be, that's what causes us angst and fear. And so I want to encourage you. We're going to begin to look at the Joseph story this morning. And I think we're in one of those times. I think we're in one of those times when things are going to change. I don't know. We just don't know for sure. But it sure looks like things are changing. And it's hard to see how things are going to go back to the way they were, to the normal. And what we need most in these times is stability. We need that rock. And so I want you to pray. I want you to receive God's word with an open heart. I want you to know that the whole goal of this sermon series is that all of us come to a deeper sense of who God is, that we know him as that refuge, that fortress, that rock, that safe place, and that we know that he knows us as his children. And that if we're in his hands, we are in a safe, safe place, no matter what happens around us. So that's what I want you to pray for with me. And to introduce the story of Joseph, I'm not going to get deeply into the text this week because I want us to get the bigger picture. I want us to go into it with the right understanding. And there are some questions that need to be answered as you begin to look at the Joseph story. And so I want to ask three questions this morning of this story and try to answer those to give us a framework to be able to move through the rest of the story with the maximum amount of comfort and strength and encouragement that we can get from it. And so here's my first question. And it is a question that is being asked a lot today and in scholarship. And it's a question that may not seem relevant to you, but I think it's very relevant to the whole Joseph story. And this is the question: what is Joseph's character? What is his character? And what I mean by that is Joseph good or bad? Or somewhere in between. Is Joseph righteous or is he unrighteous? Is he godly or ungodly? You know, what do we make of Joseph? Now, I want to give you three options. There's really, I've narrowed it down to three main options. One is what you might call the older option that said that Joseph is really a flawless, righteous person in the Bible. He is a premium example of everything that we should be. This kind of comes out of a tendency in the past to hold up Old Testament figures as moral examples and to, in some sense, look to them as ways to know how we should live. And so we look at Joseph, we see him do certain things, and we say, well, Joseph is a good example, and so you teach your kids, be like Joseph, don't do this, do that, you know, follow God, all of that. And we hold him up in that way, and we begin to think that that's really what the story is about. It's about how to teach us to be good like Joseph is good, and trust God like Joseph trusts God. And there's truth in that. Is that what Joseph is? Is he a righteous, God-fearing young man who's innocent, who's yet wrongly mistreated by his jealous brothers and is completely flawless, and he moves through this story as a supreme example of a hero? The other position is that he's a proud, spoiled brat. Now, that might surprise some of you, but that's the way some of people approach this. And it certainly is understandable that he's a tattletale, he's an ambitious opportunist who takes advantage of a situation, and he brings misery upon himself as a result of that. And of course, this one is what you might call the reaction to the moralistic position, where we find examples, you know, of just good examples of people in the Bible. And this is kind of like responding to that and saying, no, you know, they're not there necessarily as moral examples. They're there to show us the grace of God. They're there to show us what we're like. And so there's a position that looks at it that way. Or is it somewhere in between? Is Joseph a flawed sinner, just like you and me, who basically trusts God, who does stand out from his brothers and his family in many ways, and has some very shining moments in his life where he trusts God, and God, in his sovereign grace, chooses him, not because he's good, but he sets his love on him, and he uses him in a very important and profound way with all of his flaws, with his failings. Now, which one is it? Well, let me give you some of the reasons people believe the first one. The strongest argument, perhaps, is that Joseph seems to be a type of Christ in the Bible. And so it's very hard to cast doubt upon his character when he's there picturing Jesus Christ. And there's some truth in that. Another reason is that nothing negative is ever said about Joseph in the Bible. You know, I once heard that between Joseph and Daniel, you'll never hear anything negative said about either one of them. And I don't know of anything negative said about Joseph. He is an example of trust. He does have some very shining moments. He's greatly blessed by God. He is chosen by God to bring revelation and salvation to his people. So those are all reasons to put Joseph on the pedestal and say, well, yeah, he really is a flawless character. The arguments for the second position is that he's a spoiled brat opportunist, is that he seems to act superior to his brothers. And I don't think it would be very hard for us to read the story of Joseph, wouldn't it? Where he brings a bad report, and we're going to look at that word in a while, later sermons, but it could be a false report. And it's very hard for us not to look at the Joseph story and watch him, this 17-year-old boy, where he has all these older brothers that are out working, and he goes and he tells his father, he tattletales, he tells him what they're doing. It's very hard not to look at the Joseph story and say, boy, isn't he kind of acting unwise when he stands up in front of his brothers with his coat on that really shows his favoritism, and where he says, you know, I had a dream that I was superior to you and you were all bowing down to me. Certainly it's understandable that we could come to that conclusion. Now, But I want to make the point that both of these positions are based really on speculation. We're not basing this on anything that the Bible says. It doesn't tell us, now, Joseph was a spoiled brat. Or it doesn't say, now, Joseph was a righteous man like Job, who, you know, was upright in all his ways. It doesn't say that explicitly either way. We're kind of guessing based upon the story. And I think what we're doing here is we're assuming that it has to be one or the other. And that's where I think we're wrong. Maybe it doesn't have to be one or the other. Maybe it's missing the whole point. So let me argue for the third position. Joseph is just like you and me. He's flawed. He's not perfect. He's a mix of good and bad. He does nothing completely without impure motives, just like you and me. I am not preaching this morning out of perfectly pure motives. I'm flawed. There is a mix. I want to look good just like you do. I want to impress you just like you want to impress. There's things that are deep down in there that are part of me, just like they are part of you. And I would say that that's what Joseph is. And I want to read you a couple quotes that I think really articulate this well. This is from a commentator who says, he makes an observation just about the characters in the Bible. The major characters in Hebrew narrative are not simple, one-dimensional characters. Neither are they uniformly heroes or rogues. They are real. And I think that's the point. They're real people like you and me. Many-sided human personalities that evidence positives and negatives, both virtues and flaws. And Joseph is no different. The point is not to polarize and put him on one end or the other. Taken together, we find that Joseph's character exhibits a real person whose life is marred by faults, but also laudable due to his shining moments. So maybe the Joseph story, this is the point I'm making, maybe the Joseph story is not really about mainly Joseph. Maybe it's like the rest of the Bible, and maybe it's really mainly about God, and more specifically about Jesus Christ, which leads me to my next question. Is Joseph a picture of Christ? Is Joseph a picture of Christ? Now, what I mean by that is that the Bible is full of rich examples of pictures of Jesus Christ. Children, you know how you read your Bible in the Old Testament and, you know, you read about the sacrifices, like the Passover lamb, for instance, and you wonder what that's all about? Well, God didn't just arbitrarily do that just for fun, you know. He was pointing to somebody. It was picturing the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Even things like the temple in the Bible, we call it a type, where it has its fulfillment. It shadows something that's coming ahead in the future. And we know that it pictures Jesus Christ himself. He's the temple. But we're also the temple. We're the living temple of God, as Ephesians says. And so there are many rich examples of this in the Bible. There are people that are considered types in the Bible, or shadows, or pointers, or pictures of Jesus Christ. King David, for instance, is a picture of Jesus Christ. One minute David's talking about himself, the next minute, who are you talking about? He's talking about Jesus, or it's Jesus talking in the Psalms. And so there are many of these. Is Joseph one of these? Well, to answer that question, I want to play a game. Here's the game. I'm going to describe a person and you tell me who he is. You ready? Here we go. All right. This person is loved and favored. He's a loved and favored son of his father. He's sent by his father to his brothers. He brings God's word to his brothers. But his brothers despise him because of his favored position and because he exposes their sin. And so they plot to kill him. He's betrayed and sold for silver. He's placed into the hands of Gentiles. He's wrongly accused and he's placed between two criminals foretelling the death of one and the salvation of the other. He suffers unjustly and is considered to be dead. But he's raised out of that situation, and he's exalted to the highest place. And then he reveals himself to his brothers to be alive, and he becomes one, the one to whom they must look for salvation. His brothers bow to him in repentance, and they are saved. And all this works exactly according to the word of God that he spoke to them. And this salvation is all accomplished by the very means that evil men used intending to kill him. Now, who is it? There's two very legitimate answers to that question. If you answer Joseph, you're right. But if you answer Jesus, you're right. Now, I've read arguments back and forth. Is Joseph a type of Christ? You know, people go back and forth with it. And at the end of the day, I say, well, look, if he's not a type, he is an excellent illustration. And frankly, he's, in my mind, he's pointing to Jesus Christ. And that's a very important part of this story, is that we're not here to just give us good tips. We're not here just to tell us how to be better people, how to avoid, flee temptation. Now, we're going to talk about that in the Joseph story. We're not here about just to say how toxic favoritism is. Well, it is. But that's not really the main idea of the story. We're not here to talk about, you know, how Joseph is resourceful and, you know, he's a hard worker and he's wise. I mean, those are all very good things. But we're here to talk about, really about Christ, to see how this is set in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's really the heart of the Joseph story. It's not less than the life of Joseph, but it's much more than the life of Joseph. It's the salvation of God's people through a Savior. Now, that leads us to the third and most important question. What is the value of this story? That's what we want to get at. What then, in light of all of this, what is it that is valuable about this story? Now, when I say this, I mean not just in general, okay? But I'm talking about what is the value and the relevance of the life of Joseph here and now in what we are all going through, in what our country is going through, and what our neighbors are going through, and what you as individuals are going through. What's the value of this? Why is this so... Why is it so timely and such a good story to look at right now? And I want to answer that in three ways, in terms of three things that you see in the Joseph story. Number one is, because of the Joseph story, you see yourself. You get to see yourself. You get to see the fallen human family. See, don't think that this is just about Jacob's family. Yep, it is, right? It's about Jacob's family, and they're a mess. And they're filled with murder and envy and anger and all this stuff. But what did we just read in James 4? That we're the same way. By nature, that's what we are. This isn't just Jacob's family. Boy, they were just a fluke. But the way it really is in life is that we all have it together. No, that's not true. It's there to show us this is the human family. Jacob's family is typical of what we are. It's real life, again. It's not one-dimensional. This is not the stuff of legend and myth. This is real, rubber meets the road, gritty, messy life. And it does a really good job of revealing to us what we really are when we see Joseph's wicked brothers. We see murder, we see sexual promiscuity, we see jealousy, we see anger, rivalry, brothers fighting. Are you getting a theme of siblings fighting here? in the book of Genesis? You know how many siblings have been fighting since Cain and Abel? This is about fighting siblings. Conflict. It's about spiritual blindness. It's about cruelty. It's about hard-heartedness. It's about dishonesty and maliciousness. It's about rejecting God's word. It's about pride. It's about unbelief. It's about bitterness and vindictiveness. Now, that is describing the human family. That's what we are. And what you do is when you look at the Joseph story, you get to see the human family. But you also get to see God in his grace gradually, providentially, over time, begin to change the human family. You see God take them through all kinds of trials and difficulties and changes that we can relate to right now. Famine, having to go to the government for money, food. You get to see all kinds of interesting twists and turns that God takes them through to providentially work in their conscience and bring them to this place of repentance and godly sorrow. And you get to see God reveal his one favored son to them in Joseph, pointing to Jesus Christ. And you get to see members of the human family bowing down to this favored son and looking to him for salvation and realizing that he's alive and embracing him. That's the human story. That's the gospel story. So you get to see yourself. You get to see the only way that you really can deal with murder in your heart and promiscuity and jealousy and anger and infighting and spiritual blindness and bitterness and guilt and unbelief is that it's coming to the point where you're bowing to God's favored son, his loved son. The second thing you get to see in terms of the value of the story is you get to see the favored son. You get to see Jesus. You get to see his life and his death and his resurrection and his salvation pictured beautifully over and over and over again in beautiful and profound ways. And it's here that you see the shining moments in the imperfect life of Joseph point to the brilliant glory of the perfect life of God's Son. I mean, that's profound. That's beautiful when you stop and think about it. I mean, he's set apart from humanity. He's set apart from his brothers. Judah, Reuben, sexual promiscuity. Levi, Simeon, murderers. The rest of them, dishonest liars. Joseph flees immorality. See, it draws us up to realize that there's hope. There is one person who's not like us. Jesus Christ. He's different than all the fallen human family. And he's the only one that can bring us hope. He's the only one that we can turn to. He's the only one that God will bring salvation through. And so we get to see him. And hopefully, what we're going to hear God say to us in this sermon series is over and over again, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Bow to him. Come to him for salvation." He's the one who acts righteously. He's the one who flees temptation. He's the one who he's everything that fallen humanity isn't. And he is the means of my saving you. So you're going to get to see that illustrated, pictured, pointed to in the life of Joseph. And then finally, the third thing you see, and this is the most relevant, I think. They're all relevant, obviously, but this one, I think in our day and age, this is the one that it lands on my heart the heaviest right now, is you get to see God. You get to see God. You get to see God in the life of Joseph. And we're so used to the story, right? You're used to the story. You know what's happening. You see Joseph in the prison. You're like, well, he's going to get out. And you forget what it would be like to be in the prison and not know if you're going to get out. And then we land in the prison or in a trial or a problems in our lives, and it just doesn't look like he's there. And it doesn't look like we're going to get out, and we don't know the future. And suddenly it's like, well, this is different. It's not any different. It's not any different. God was there for Joseph, and he's there for you. See, the real issue here is that you're going to see not the little God who can only accomplish good, who can only be good and be with me as long as I can see how he is good and with me. See, that's the God that we often believe in. It's the God that, okay, is God good? Is he here? Is he in control? Does he love me? Is he taking care of me? Is he working all things together for my good? Well, let me see. Let me look around. Well, this is happening to me. This is happening to me. This isn't going well. This isn't going well. This doesn't look good. This doesn't look good. Well, I guess no. Because why? Well, because I can't see him right now. I can't see him in my circumstances doing good. I can't imagine that he's still good and he's there and he's sovereign. He's in control. That's a little God. That is a God of our imaginations. That's a God that's more like us than like the living God of Joseph. No, see, Joseph shows us not our shrunken, diminished version of God that's more like us than God, but the Joseph story shows us the God who works through sin, failure, hopelessness, injustice, tragedy, betrayal, loneliness, disappointment, discouragement, poverty, all of these things. That's the God that Joseph calls us to trust and believe in. That's the God that Joseph shows us. Is that the God that you believe in? Is that the rock? Is that the one that you can say, if the whole world's falling apart, he's still there, he's still in control, he's still my God? That's one of the main purposes of this story. To reveal God to you in that way. The God who is at work precisely when it seems like it's impossible and it's all hopeless. The great example is the cross, right? Precisely when it's all hopeless, the Messiah's dying. Seems like the enemy has won. We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, but all hope is lost now. No. With your little shrunken God it is, but not with the living God. Not with the God of Joseph. It's precisely then that he's working. That's why I love the song, the hymn we're about to sing, written by a man who understood this, William Cowper, when he said, "Deep in unfathomable mines of never-ending skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." And then this one, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense." Isn't that what we do? Is the Lord with me? Is the Lord faithful? Does the Lord have me in his hand, and is he working out his purposes for me? I don't know. Let me check. Let me use my feeble sense. Let me look at what I see. Let me smell. Let me hear. Let me touch. Let me taste. No, I judge that he doesn't have everything going the right way. What does William Cowper say to us very wisely? Judge not the Lord with your feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Listen to what he tells you about himself in the Joseph story, not by what you see in your life. That's what the Joseph story helps us to see. And see, at the end, in the end of the day, there's only really one question that really matters. Really one question that really matters. Do you belong to the God of Joseph? If you do, you're okay. You're safe. You're in his hands, and nothing can snatch you out. No matter what happens around you, God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, even though the mountains be moved, even though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and the waters roar and they trouble. Doesn't matter. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of day. Be still and know that I am God. See, at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. Do you know this God? And does he know you? Do you belong to him? Are you his child? Have you bowed to his favored, loved son, the one whom through whom he brings you salvation? Have you rested in this son? Have you embraced him? And if you have, then all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, if that's true of you, then you are in the exact same position that Joseph is in. He's going through a world that's turning upside down. It's changing the history of God's people. You talk about a big turning point. But he's right in the hands of God. And God is working out his purposes. So if that's you, if you're trusting in his son, you are in the hands of God. And God is working out his good purposes. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we have such little faith. We are so weak and frail. We are so easily unsettled. If we don't have a place to anchor our souls, to anchor our hearts, to anchor our lives, we have nothing. Because this world will not give us a sense of security. It's too uncertain. It's too harsh. It's groaning right now. It's groaning with the birth pangs. It's not the way it was meant to be, and so it's a scary place. And we need you. And so would you please anchor our souls to you? Use this message, use the words that were spoken here today, and then use the words that are going to be spoken from this pulpit in the weeks to come, and anchor your people to the solid rock of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we also plead with you to draw in your people who do not know you yet. Draw them to yourself. Anchor them in the Son. Build your kingdom. Save your people for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.